But in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John was exiled to the island Patmos, imprisoned out there. And chapter 1, verse 1, and was given the book through revelations, through visions and revelation and visions. He jotted it down. In verse 1, chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. The word revelation means unveiling. Or really, you know, some people, they say, oh, in a book of Revelation, man, it can't be, you know, understood. They're afraid of it. You know, the Catholic Church didn't teach the book of Revelation for years and years. It could be interpreted so many different ways, and they're afraid of it. And yet, it's kind of an oxymoron, because the very first verse speaks about the unfolding of Jesus Christ, or the unveiling of Jesus Christ. What we get out of the book when we read it is more understanding about Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here. That's what our faith is all about. So, the book of Revelation is important in that it gives us more understanding about Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. At the end of verse 1, it talks about the angel. This angel that was so involved in communicating this book to John. He's mentioned and noted a few times in the book, but there was an angel involved in the compiling of this book as the Lord brought it to the Apostle John. In verse 2, who bore witness to, speaking of himself, John the Apostle, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. He was a witness of God and the word. In verse 3, this built-in blessing about the book of Revelation. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. That means that coming tonight, and there's a blessing for me who read it and for you who hear it. This is a promise of Scripture, a promise of God, a built-in blessing that you can receive and open yourself up to. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and the contingency, keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. In verse 4, John explains in the introduction of this book who it's written to. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Jason, for the last 7 weeks, went over the messages to the seven churches. And John, in the beginning of this letter or book, it's to them to circulate to the seven churches in Asia. He brings with the introduction the greeting of grace to you in verse 4 and peace. Now notice, from grace and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And then verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. A note or a mention of the Trinity. From him who was and is to come. From, capitalized H, from the seven spirits. You know, another thing that John does in the book of Revelation is he speaks in, now, not to keep it from our understanding, but for good reason, he speaks in signs and allegory and symbolically. Because, you know, hey, it was against the law to be a Christian. You could be killed for being a Christian. The Bible was circulated during a time of persecution that's probably unmatched through history. And he was writing it for those to understand, but you have to use the Scripture to unfold it. You know, the Rosetta Stone of Scripture is Scripture. And, you know, he wrote in scriptural means, You know, the number seven speaks about the number for completion. There is not seven spirits of God. There's only one Holy Spirit of God. But he does, you know, speak allegorically, but always with a scriptural reference. You know, and here he notes the Trinity. Him, the Father, him, Holy Spirit, him, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ. When he gets to Jesus Christ, he really starts to elaborate. Why? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're here to learn, and he is, was informed to open up more understanding for us about Jesus Christ. Here he begins when in verse 5, the letters from him, you know, Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to describe Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The first description of Jesus he gives is that he's a faithful witness. We look at, you know, Jesus' life, and, you know, the purpose of a witness. You know, okay. When a witness is called in court, you know, is to share the truth. And Jesus did that. He came and he simply told the truth. He didn't argue the truth. And he was a faithful witness to that fact. In the Gospel of John, I'll turn there, another book that the Apostle John wrote, where he gets this term or description of Jesus being the faithful witness. There's a couple of scriptures in the Gospel of John. In 18:37, he says, when Jesus was before Pilate, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Yes, he was a faithful witness. He was a faithful witness to the death, the Lamb who opened not his mouth. He simply stated the truth, the purpose he came. Another place, John writes in the Gospel of John, you know, backing up this description of Jesus being the faithful witness, is in chapter 17, verse 6. When Jesus was praying to the Father, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." He was a faithful witness of God, God's plan, the revelation of God. And he simply told the truth. John, explaining this letter coming from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Jesus talking to Nicodemus. When Nicodemus came to him and said, you know, hey, one of the things Jesus said was, we speak of the things that we know. Including himself with the prophets in the Old Testament, Jesus again, you know, using that description of a witness. We speak of the things that we know, the truth about God, God's word, the revelation, the purpose of his coming. He was a faithful witness. The next description that John uses in verse 5, that the letter came from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, was that he was a firstborn from the dead. Speaking of the resurrection, can you name anybody else that's been raised from the dead? You know, when I was a teenager, you know, I didn't have my dad at home. I didn't have a role model. So I needed someone. My grandfather was, you know, a role model to me, but he didn't live with us. And I kind of like going through my puberty and, you know, adolescence and clinging to some kind of person. I looked towards Charles Bronson. He was my role model. I kind of worshipped him as a teenager. You know, I used to look at all his movies, you know, try to walk like him and stuff. But he's dead. And this witness, the faithful, true witness, the firstborn among the dead, Jesus is alive. You know, we place our worship in the right place when we worship Jesus Christ. But John, witnessing them there at the cross, witnessing his resurrection, on Easter Sunday, the resurrection morning, he says he's the firstborn among the dead. And interesting, Paul, writing to the Romans, said, in verse 4, chapter 1, to the Romans, Paul wrote, and declared Jesus, and he declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. It was also, proof by the resurrection, being the firstborn among the dead. When Jesus Christ raised from the dead, conquering death, he proved to be who he claimed to be as a faithful witness. God the Son, the truth, God, the only way to the Father. He proved it, declared it to be. That's what Paul says, by the resurrection from the dead. It was God's affirmation of the truth of his promise, the living word. Firstborn among the dead. He goes on in verse 5, describing Jesus, firstborn among the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. You know, you put a lot of stock in the kings or the rulers or the president, but he's the ruler over the kings. And in Timothy, Paul writes, you don't have to turn there, but you can if you want. In chapter 6, verse 15, Paul writes of Jesus, he said, he who is blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Verse 16, he says, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. John talking about who he is. He's the first one among the dead. He's a faithful witness. So he's just giving a little bit of the description of who Jesus is, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's just one verse. As he explains, hey, you're blessed to hear this truth. And to, if it applies to you, his word is alive and powerful. And when we get in the Spirit and hear him spiritually, and he's speaking to us, this is enriching. It's blessing to understand who he is, the King of kings, his sovereignty, the ruler of the kings. He refused a lower offer when Satan tempted him in the wilderness. He said, you can be the ruler of this world. You bow down and worship me. But he didn't subject himself to that lower offer, ruler of this world. He's going to be the ruler of the universe, everything. He's the ruler of kings, the Lord of lords. This glimpse of who Jesus is, a higher glory is what he settled for. What he's done for us. As John goes on in verse 5, after describing him a little bit, firstborn from the dead, he faithful witness, firstborn among the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. Then he goes on to explain a little bit of what he's done for us. All in one verse here, he says, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, John was first, hand witness, seeing his blood, dripping from the cross. He understood this full well, who washed us in his blood. We often think, is there a God? And if there is a God, does he even care about me? People think, I believe in God, but if there is a God, he's not in tune with me personally. But the Bible tells us of Jesus, who on further note, if there's a God, if there is, and if he really does care about me, would he even forgive me of my sins? Whereas the Bible tells us, yes, there's a God, Jesus. And yes, he loves us and he cares about us. And he washed us from our sins, freed us, delivered us from our sins by the cross. Yes, he loves us personally. Yes, he cares about us personally. And yes, he delivered us from our sin. And he proved that. Proved to be who he, you know, declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, conquering death, conquering our death, firstborn from the dead, to him who loves us. What he's done for us, washing us from our sin, cleansing us from our sin. We often get in that, you know, I call it the daisy syndrome. You know, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me not. Ah! Some days we think that. Sometimes we feel that. But the fact of the truth is that he loves us. It's constant. He loves us, he loves us, he loves us, he loves us. And who washed us from our sin? The very thing that would cause him to be angry with me, he's cleansed me from. He's delivered me from. He's freed me from. He took my sin upon the cross. He nailed it to the cross. He shed his blood to wash me and deliver and free me from it. A little glimpse of the revelation of Jesus Christ. His sovereignty, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, who loved us, John tells us, washing us from our sins, loosing us, freeing us from our sins. He goes on in verse 6, and he made us, in the New King James, he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. In the King James, the regular King James Bible says kingdom, and more better translation, more better. But he has made us a kingdom. And when he was before Pilate, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. And he established for us a kingdom. He's included us in his kingdom, made us a part of his kingdom, including us to be a part of his kingdom. You know, he taught the disciples how to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. See, he reigns on a throne in heaven. He's reigning in the capacity as a king in heaven. We pray that he would bring that reign to earth, and he does. He said that my kingdom is within you. We are a part of his kingdom because of our spiritual birth, being born again. We're born into it, translating us into the kingdom of light, delivering us from dark and sin, making for us what he's done for us, as John goes on, and has made us a kingdom. And going on in verse 6, he says, a kingdom and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. A kingdom and priests. The capacity or the role of a priest, Peter teaches us that, you know, we're all part of the priesthood now. It's part of it. It's the same identification of being a Christian. You become a priest. You become a priest. We're all priests now. And, you know, being in the Catholic Church, you know, what are you talking about? But the truth is, we're all a part of the priesthood, Peter says. And he's made for us a kingdom, where he's included us to be a part of his kingdom. He's our king, he's our Lord, he's our Savior. He's delivered us and allowed us in. But he's also given us a role or a position as a priest. The function or the role of a priest was twofold. In the Old Testament, he would represent the people to God. You know, we do that on Monday nights a lot without even recognizing. You know, we bring people in prayer before God, people that are not right before God, people that are in sin, unrepentant, fallen, backslidden. We pray for them as priests. We're not acting like priests. We don't even mindfully understand that we're in the role of a priest, but we are. We pray, Lord, we intervene for others and their souls. Lord, deliver him. Show him the judgment. Turn him around. Cause him to lose desire for it. Cause him to be aligned with you. So we, as in, you know, the office or role of a priest, we represent people, souls, to God. Then we represent, as another aspect of the role of a priest, representing God to the people. And the people were, this is, you know, where we fall short so often. We represent God. We're the ones to represent God. And, you know, those that don't know Him, you know, we're to share the gospel. Representing God to the people. He's made us a part of His kingdom, extending His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. He's made us priests. Every believer is a priest. What He's going to do, as He goes on, John in verse 6, made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's going to reign forever. Jesus Christ is. Forever. Eternally. Paul mentioned His kingdom of immortality. Never ending. This kingdom that He's included us in, caused us to be a part of. Whatever capacity we're in, we're in. If you're born again, you're in. But He's going to reign forever. We see, you know, as Paul, other writers of the gospel and the Bible, you start to think about Him and what He's done for us personally. You know, it's one thing, you know, to know He loves, you know, God loves you, but to know He loves you personally, you know, it's overwhelming in truth when we get in tune with what He's done for us. And that's what John does, that's what Paul does, and he kind of tags these scriptures, you know, to Him be glory and dominion forever, amen. To praise His name, His holy name, as they describe Him, they get caught up and raptured. And the praise kind of escalates, too, in the book of Revelation, as he talks about Him, making us a kingdom, making us priests, what He's going to do. He's going to reign forever, the Bible tells us. As he goes on in verse 7, he explains, behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him. Even then, even they who pierced Him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him, even so, amen. It's kind of a little preview, because if you jump back in the book of Revelation in chapter 19, it really depicts the actual scene where He comes. It's a preview. He's coming again. The Bible tells us of He's coming again. When in book of Acts chapter 1, when Jesus, in the record of His ascension, you know, He's there with the disciples, and He just started to rise up, and He was engulfed in the clouds. The angels, it says, two men there in white apparel, two angels there, again, angels interacting, you know, said, men of Galilee, why are you looking up? This same Jesus will come again in like manner. This is what John's saying. He's going to come again in the clouds, just like He was ascended in the clouds. Every eye will see Him, speaking of His second coming to earth. John, behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him. It's not going to be a private, secret matter. You know, Jesus didn't come, you know, in November. Jesus didn't come yet, because when He comes, it's not going to be overlooked. Every eye will see Him. You know, the Jehovah Witnesses claimed He came four times, printed in their Watchtower magazine. Four times. I got the dates here. 1848, 1878, 1917, 1918. They say He came. And then to, you know, cover their deception, they said He came in secret. He was in a cave. But He's not going to come in secret. He's going to come and every eye will see Him. We're not going to miss Him. We're going to be raptured by that. But He's coming. When He comes to the world, the Bible tells us, every eye will see Him. It's not going to be, you know, some disclosure. It's not going to be a private matter. It's going to be a public matter. And it's going to be documented and known. World renown. Every eye will see Him. In the book of Daniel, prophesying when the angel Gabriel came to Daniel in chapter 7 and verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Daniel prophesying of his coming, seeing it, the angel Gabriel revealing it to him. Here, John speaking of his coming again, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. A public matter. Even they who pierced him. Now speaking of the Jews, specifically. The Jews will, you know, written about in the Minor Prophets, Zechariah, you know, they're going to see Jesus come. Now the Bible tells us, Jesus says in Matthew 24 that, you know, he came to his own did not receive him. The one who came in his own name, the Antichrist, him they will receive. They accept the Antichrist when he comes. But Zechariah tells us when he comes, they're going to realize who he is. That's our Messiah. That's the truth. He's coming. See, then there's a difference in their disposition now. When Jesus comes again, those who pierced him will receive him, recognize him, and accept him for who he is. So in their acceptance of him, there's a true repentance in their heart and their attitude. Because before, that's not him. Jesus, he's not the Messiah. Jesus is a good prophet. Or he was a man. Not accepting who he was, now they do. Him who pierced him, they will see him. The Bible tells us, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth, at the end of verse 7 says, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. There's going to be sorrow. When he comes again, there's going to be a sorrow, but it's going to be like a dual sorrow. He's going to come in the clouds. Jesus has come. And then some people are going to be like, oh my God, you know, I'm unforgiven. I'm in my sin. I'm busted. That's going to be one kind of sorrow. The other sorrow is going to be like the Jews. They're going to recognize the one whom they pierced as their true Messiah. And they're going to, in their heart, mourn in sorrow. Like the sorrow that Jesus says, blessed is he who is poor in spirit. A true repentance is what they have when they see him with their own eyes. They, receiving him, too, different sorrows. There's going to be a hatred of Christ. People hate him now. Unrepentant. And then there's going to be the one that is truly broken, contrite, repentant. Sorry for their own sin. Sorry for their own way that they treated him. Every eye will see him. The Bible tells us. You know, what about our sorrow? If he came, you know, today, now we're going to be raptured. If it's over today, would we have sorrow? You know, would I sense sorrow for my... I think I would. Man, did I waste time. I wasted too much time. I could have prayed. I could have served him wholeheartedly, more so. I could have did so much more. I wasted so much time. I will have sorrow. I think I'll have traces of that type of sorrow in me. I mean, I won't be sorry for the time I did spend with him, serving him, praying, you know, praising. But the sorrow that we will have, maybe. Paul said that, you know, when he laid the truth on the Romans or the Corinthians, he said, not that I'm, you know, out to make you sorry, but that your sorrow would lead to repentance, the kind of change in their heart that he wants us to have about him, about his revelation, about the truth of who he is, in our heart, to be broken for our own sin. He, describing him, goes on in verse 8. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now Jesus, the words in red, appears to John, speaks to John, and explains more about himself. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Interesting how, you know, he describes himself, Alpha and Omega, that's the first and the last letter in the Greek alphabet. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, like A to Z. You know, so if anybody says, hey, do you know Greek? You can say, hey, Alpha to Omega. You can wing it. But Jesus isn't winging it. He's telling the truth. I'm the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. I'm everything. And speaking to John, the beginning and the end, speaking of his power, omniscience, omnipotence, eternal aspect of he's always been. The aspects of his being, who he is, the character and the attributes of him being God. I'm the beginning and the end, who was and who is and who is to come. Who was and who is. A definite reference to being God. The Almighty, El Shaddai. As he comes and speaks to John, he plainly says, I'm God. And, you know, he's not, camouflaging it. I'm the first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and in kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Being exiled there as part of his punishment. Legend tells us that they put John the Apostle in a pot of burning, boiling oil, and it didn't kill him. So they exiled him out there on the island of Patmos, kind of like being in San Quentin or something, out on the rock. And as he's out on Patmos serving his time, the angel comes to him. He sees these revelations, and he takes down, you know, the book of Revelation. His fourth book he wrote in the New Testament, Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd Epistles of John, now the book of Revelation. Notice how he writes. He says, I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation. John was popular. I mean, last living apostle, last one to be with Jesus. I mean, he was like an icon. I mean, one of the ones that actually witnessed his resurrection. The one whom Jesus loved, special relationship, but yet popular. He was popular. He pastored the church of Ephesus for so many years. A part of the seven churches that he's addressing, he used to be the pastor there. Very popular, very important in the beginning, early church. But notice how he writes. He writes, I, John, your brother. Just humility. Reachable, touchable, connectable. He wasn't separating himself from the people. He was, you know, right on the same level. I'm your brother. I'm just a man. I'm a sheep, just like you. And he, though he was so popular, you know, and such an icon, says both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom. Tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ through the suffering and the persecution that he endured. This is your brother, fellow companion in tribulation. one thing to note is that the tribulation that he suffered and this tribulation that we suffer, or the tribulation that the ones he wrote to were persecuted and suffer, is the tribulation in the Bible with a little t. The big T, tribulation's coming after the rapture. Then the big tribulation's coming. Now that's going to be massive and incredible. Here he says, you know, I suffer, I'm your brother, a companion in tribulation. Connects with them as I'm your brother. Tribulation. I got a note here. Why tribulation? It's part of the test of our faith. You know, we suffer things. We go through things. God tests us. But God conforms us into His image. And that's really the answer He's after. Part of the test. We get in the kiln. We go through things. If things don't make sense, you know, what's going on, Lord? How come you're not talking to me? We go through things on purpose as part of the test. And the answer to the test, God's objective, is He's conforming us. He uses all things. His plan, His purpose in us, isn't aligned with our thinking. We're to align with His thinking. But He's a fellow sufferer, fellow brother in tribulation. Paul wrote to Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I got a note here. What about the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, peace, and the Holy Ghost? What about that good promise in Scripture? That's part of it. And, you know, we don't always suffer persecution. We don't suffer tribulation. It's not always a test. God blesses us. He enriches us. Every promise in Scripture is applied to us, and we can claim and have and own. It belongs to us in Christ. Yes and amen, the Bible tells us. In patience, building the kingdom's spiritual fortress through tribulation. He goes on in verse 9, I am your fellow brother, companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. You know that He's not in a hurry. You know, God working, you know, in our life, 70 years, 75 years, you know, maybe if given the average, that's all we get. But He's not in a hurry. He's methodical and patient in the way He works, and especially in our lives personally. You know, with Abraham, I mean, one of His main men, you know, 25 years it took to fulfill the promise He gave Abraham. 25 years. That's just a drop in the bucket to God. You know, He's patient. And, you know, in tribulation as His brother. And He's on the island of Patmos for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Because He was a witness for Christ, and because of Him sharing the gospel, is why He was exiled to the island of Patmos. Whose hand opened the door and said like this, so I guess it's time to quit. Let's stand. Let's stand and pray. Let's ask the Lord to download His word in our heart, in our spirit, in our soul. Open our eyes to the revelation of Jesus Christ. To personalize the truth that He loves us. And He's washed us from our sin, that He's freed us and delivered us from our sin, made us priests, a part of His kingdom, the blessings and the promises. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear this book, this revelation. And Lord, we do. We turn to You. We thank You for Your word, and we do ask, Lord, that You'd open our heart and our understanding and align us, Lord, before You, with You, for You, being priests. Lord, we look to You and we thank You, Lord, for Your word and the Scripture and for who You are, Lord, a faithful and true witness, firstborn among the dead. Lord, we ask that You'd open our heart more towards understanding who you are. And we ask, Lord, that we understand your patience and the things we go through is on purpose, according to your plan. We commit this to you, Lord. We ask that you have your way in our heart, in our life. We just ask that you would bless us, Lord, with the awareness of your presence and the truth that would ring in our hearts and our minds and our soul, according to your plan, according to your glory, according to your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.